What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my pardon this I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing this my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not of good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Miss Chrissy. All right, take your Bible, if you would, tonight, please. 2 Peter chapter 3 this evening. 2 Peter chapter 3. I don't remember if I said this or not, but if you're visiting with us, we're glad you're here. I think I did, but I don't remember. 2 Peter chapter 3. Well, we've been working away at our theme for the year, which is watching and waiting for the Lord's return. This could be the year that the Lord may come.
Yes.
And then we need to be mindful of that. And we've been focused on that theme for this year, or things related to that theme. And we're going to pick that thought up tonight in 2 Peter. We're actually, Lord willing, and if he doesn't come, we're going to be in 2 Peter for several weeks. Of course, we'll miss a couple weeks because of missions conference, but we'll pick up the rest of chapter 3 on the other side of the missions conference. Just going to kind of get it started tonight. Like many of the other epistles in our New Testament, this one was written in large part to address error and false teachers that were influencing the church and influencing God's people this time. Wouldn't it be a blessing if truth spread as fast as error did? Wouldn't that be a blessing?
Yes.
And Peter wrote this little book only about 65 years after the Lord's death, and there was already grave concerns in relationship to the Lord's return. He wrote about other things, but chapter 3 is devoted to error concerning the end times and the Lord's return, or as Peter will call it, the day of the Lord, which we'll talk about in a later message. But he writes about these things in order to fix some of these errors in their thinking. Like we're going to see in the text tonight, even today, we've mentioned this before, but even today, we greatly lack an understanding of how influential a mindset is that's continually focused on the return of the Lord. And of course, that's what Peter's going to be driving away at, is that we need to have a mindset. The return of the Lord is certainly an event, But it also ought to be a mindset. In some sense, it should be to us a way of life, the fact that the Lord is returning. And that's what Peter's going to hammer away at. And just think that if we could come to the point where we truly did live our theme, if we came to the point where we truly did live each day watching and waiting for the Lord's return, well, you wouldn't recognize many of us before long, and you wouldn't recognize our church or most churches if we could just come to the point where we truly had that mindset of watching and waiting for the Lord's return. If that were a lifestyle, it would change who we are. It would change our outlook, our spirit, our drive, our priorities, our service, our love for the Lord. It would change many things about us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Says, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward. Praise the Lord for this next part, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Amen. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? There's that lifestyle. Looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the longsuffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, who was according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, and all the brethren said amen to Paul's writings, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, and they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. We're going to work on this thought tonight. We're not going to get into the whole chapter. We're just going to do the first three or four verses tonight, and then we'll pick up the rest of the chapter on the other side of the conference. But I want to speak on this thought tonight, a mindset that lives a life focused on the truth of his return. A mindset, possessing a mindset that lives focused on the truth that Jesus is coming again. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, Brother Sutherland. I want you to lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's word tonight. We're just going to jump into this and go right to work tonight. And 2 Peter chapter 3 in the first two verses, Paul or Peter. We're on Paul some, so it's going to take me a while to shift from Paul to Peter. But in 2 Peter chapter 3, the first two verses, Peter writes about this twofold purpose for which he wrote this little book. Again, we know that overall he's addressing false doctrine, but Peter writes about a twofold purpose. In light of the danger of the false teachers, or at very least those who are in error, Paul had two goals, he says, in mind in writing this book. And these two goals are important for our understanding and important to the way that we live, or should be important to the way we live. And first of all, that first goal, Peter says this in verse 1. This second epistle, beloved, now write I unto you, and both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. And Peter says he's writing to stir up our minds or to stir up their pure minds. Now, the phrase pure minds in verse 1, or the word pure or words pure mind, doesn't refer to pure morally, though we certainly should be pure of mind in that sense. That's not what Peter's talking about. He's talking about being pure in the sense of being free from the effects of the false teachers that he's so concerned about. We might say this, he's writing so that their mind might be doctrinally pure, that their thinking might be pure in relationship to the coming of the Lord, which the false teachers, of course, were denying. So he says, I'm writing to stir your pure minds up, to help you get your minds pure, your minds focused back on the return of the Lord the way that it should be. People don't, at least at our house, don't sift flour or wheat very much anymore. Now, maybe if you're a health nut, you may grind your own stuff, I don't know, but short of that, most people don't sift their own wheat or sift their own flour today. Now, some people sift flour in baking, but they do that in order to aerate the flour. It's amazing how I know all this stuff in it. They aerate the flour. Hey, I got Google. They sift some today to aerate the flour to make their stuff fluffier and their baking fluffier. But even if they do that, they do it to aerate it, not to purify it in some way. In the old days, they sifted wheat or sifted flour to sift out wheat hulls and dirt and insects and all sorts of different stuff in order to get this junk out of the flour so that the flour might be pure. We do it to aerate flour. They did it to purify flour. Now, I say that to say this. The Greek word that Peter uses here to give us the English word pure in our text was used in reference to the sifting of wheat or flour. It was used not only to refer to the end result, which was purified flour, but the Greek word was also used to refer to the process of sifting it. So in other words, it wasn't concerned just with the end result, which was pure, but how we got to the end result. It was pure because of sifting. And you see that in the verse, I think, when Peter mentions the phrase stirred up. He says in verse 1, I stir up your minds. That's what you do when you sift something. You stir it up, do you not, in a sieve of some kind so that you might be able to purify it in some way. And so Peter writes here, he says, I write so that your minds might be pure in relationship to the Lord's return, pure doctrinally. And Paul says, I'm stirring it up. I want your thinking to be purified. And he's saying this. He says that they knew the truth of the Lord's return. They'd already heard it. They knew the truth of the Lord's return, the facts of the Lord's return. But their minds were being bombarded with this false teaching and with this errors or these errors concerning the Lord's return. So they had been taught the truth. They understood the truth of the Lord's return, and at some point must have been very confident in the Lord's return. But then suddenly comes along the false teachers and errors and false information, and because of that, they began to be bombarded by all this error and false instruction and so forth. And so Peter says, I'm writing to you to get us back to a place of purity. I want you to get back to a place of pure thinking in relationship to the Lord's return and his coming. So Peter's writing, in effect, to get them to once again, think about this, he's writing to get them once again to sift their thoughts. He says, I want to stir up your thinking so that you might begin to sift your thoughts. Well, what in the world does that mean? Peter's simply saying this. He says he wanted them to sift their thoughts so that their thinking might be pure in relationship to the Lord's return. Rather than just listening and receiving false teaching, he wanted to get them back to sifting what they were hearing through the truth of God's word, through the truth of what they knew. So Peter says, I want you to get your thinking right. Well, how do you do that? Well, you don't do it based on opinion. You sift your thoughts, if you will, through the sieve of the truth of God's word. Amen. Our thinking should always be tested, should always be checked against the truth of God's word. So these people are hearing all this false teaching, all this error, and it's messing up their mindset. It's messing up their thinking in relationship to the Lord's return. So Peter says, one of the reasons I'm writing is this, to get you back to the place where you're once again testing all those things that you're hearing against the truth of God's word for the purpose of your thinking being pure. Pure in relationship to his word. Does that make sense to us? You know, it's truly amazing sometimes how many of God's people are taken in by false teaching and are taken in by error concerning the Lord's return and a whole host of other things. And sometimes it's as if when they hear some form of false teaching or somebody's CD or something they've read or saw or some kind of mass email, they forget everything that they've ever known. The trouble is that we don't strive sometimes to keep our thinking doctrinally, our doctrine and our minds pure by sifting what we're hearing through the truth of God's Word. Everything we hear should be filtered through His Word. Every doctrine, every teaching, every thinking, every thought, everything that we come across, it's going to be a long night, should be sifted through the truth of God's Word. Come on, God's Word ought to be that screen, that sieve, that sifter that keeps my thinking pure, that keeps my mind pure, not just morally, but doctrinally. What we need to be is people who think biblically and test everything according to the Scriptures. And Peter says, this is why I'm writing these things, so that I might get you back to the place where you're thinking scripturally again and biblically again. Because if you were thinking scripturally and biblically, you wouldn't be so frightened and so worked up about the things that you're hearing from these false teachers. So Peter says, first of all, I'm writing so that we might get you back to the place of sifting the truth, or sifting what you're hearing through the truth of God's Word. You with me so far? Amen. Then Peter says the second purpose for which he was writing builds on the first. And he says in verse 2, that ye may be mindful of the words. Now listen, Peter says, I'm writing to stir up your mind, your stir up your thinking, so that you might once again begin to think biblically. Don't get me off again on how people live their lives today by how I think and feel and believe. Peter says, I want to get you to the place where all your thoughts, all your thinking, all your understanding of the world around you, of doctrine, of truth, is sifted through God's Word. And the reason I want to do that is, in verse 2, that ye might be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. He says, secondly, I'm seeking to make you mindful of what you've heard before. Many of us sitting here on a Sunday night have heard a lot of truth in our lifetime. Some of you may not have been saved too long, but some of us have been saved for a while. We've heard a lot of truth. And what we need to be is mindful of what we have heard. Sifting what we've heard through God's Word and constantly mindful of the things that we have heard and what we have heard. It's pretty clear what he wanted them to be mindful of in verse 2, that ye might be mindful of the words which were spoken before. He says, I want to stir up your thinking so you'll start thinking biblically, and do that by making you mindful of what you've been taught, of making you mindful of what you've heard, of making you mindful of the truths of God's Word. I want you to be mindful of the commandments, of the Word of God, of the things that you've been taught. Now, the word mindful means more than to have something on your mind. You know, there are certain things when our kids were growing up I wanted them to be mindful of. That doesn't mean I wanted them to just have the knowledge or have the information. There's more to mindful than that. If you teach your child about some danger, or you teach them about some principle of life or truth about life, we don't want them to just be aware of it. Let's say I pull my son aside and I say, son, listen, you're never going to get ahead in life unless you have a good solid work ethic. You got to work. You got to be willing to work. You got to be willing to labor. You've got to be willing to work if you're going to have anything in life. Don't expect people to support you. Get out there and work. All right. If I tell that to my son, I don't want him to be aware of that. I want him to adopt that. I want that to become his mindset in life. I want him to view life that way and think that way. If I tell my children or teach my children about some sin in particular that's dangerous, and I tell my son or my daughter, now listen, son, this is sin. Stay away from this thing. This is not good for you. I don't want them to just be aware of that. I want them to develop a mindset concerning that sin. I want them to develop a mindset that dictates how they live and how they approach life. I'm going to stay away from that. It's just my mindset. There's no question in my mind whether I'm ever going to mess with it, because I decided a long time ago that sin, my dad taught me so, and I've developed this mindset that this is the way I'm going to live. Yes. Amen? You with me? When we talk about being mindful of something, that's what we're talking about. We're not, you know, when I read the word mindful, my first thought is it just means, okay, well, I need to be mindful of that. But it means more than to be aware of something. It means to be aware of something to the point that we develop a mindset in relationship to it. We want our children, when we do that, to develop a mindset concerning a thing, a way of thinking about something that it influences how they act in relationship to it. That's to be mindful of something. Y'all with me?
Amen.
Mindful is to know something so that you develop a mindset concerning it, a way of thinking, a way of life, a view of life, a way of looking at something, a perspective through which you see everything. That's what it means to be mindful of something. So Peter writes in verse 2, he says, I'm writing that you might be mindful of the words which were spoken by the prophets. Now the words that he's referring to are in reference to the return of Christ in this passage. So Peter's saying this. Now are you tracking with me? He says, I want you to be mindful of the return of Christ and those things that you've heard. By mindful, he means this. I want you to develop a way of thinking about it that it becomes a lifestyle with you. I want you to filter everything through this mindset that this could be the day that Jesus comes. This could be the year that he comes. This might be the moment that he comes. And so Peter says, I want to develop in you this mindset. It's to develop not only an awareness of it, but a mindset, a perspective on life, a way of life, a view of life that influences our lives and our priorities. And that becomes clear later in the text. Look over in verse 11 when we get to it later on. He says this, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved. Talking about the life that now is after the Lord comes. What manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You understand what he's saying? Knowing these things, it should impact how we live.
Amen.
He says, seeing that we know that one of these days, on the latter end of the Lord's return, all these things are going to be dissolved. Everything is not going to continue it as it now is. And everything that we put so much stock in is going to be gone. How should that influence the way I live? How should that influence my priorities? How should that influence the things that I choose to live for? How should that influence the way that I serve God? Knowing that the Lord is coming today should be more than just knowledge. It should be more than just something that I'm aware of. It should be something that I'm mindful of. That's always on my mind. And therefore influences everything I do in life and the way I do everything. Look what he says in verse 14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found in him in peace without spot and blameless. Seeing that we know he's coming, let this be a mindset, a way of life. Be mindful of it so that we desire to be blameless and spotless if he were to come today. Paul says, I want you to sift all this through the truth of God's word so that you filter out the error. But then I want you to do this in such a way that you build a mindset in relationship to the Lord's return. Come on, do you believe tonight it ought to be something we should be mindful of?
Amen.
It should be more than just a knowledge. If there's anything that we should be mindful of on the top side of God's green earth, it ought to be this. Jesus could come today.
Right.
If there's anything we should be mindful of, it should be that. Look what he says in verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing that ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away of the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. He says, be careful that you don't stop sifting and get caught up in error. In verse 18, and be sure that you grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Why? Because this could be the year that he comes. This could be the day and this could be the moment. And so Peter says, I want you to be mindful. He says, Peter wanted these truths that they'd heard concerning the day of the Lord and the return of the Lord to develop in them a mindset or a view of life that kept his return always in their thinking and always in their view. And this is the way it's supposed to be. You know, in past Christianity, in past history, the return of the Lord was the truth. You know, one of the great truths that got people through the dark ages and through other times and through suffering and trials was the fact that this could be the day that Jesus came. And when you read a lot of the old writing and a lot of the old preaching, it was all about the return of the Lord. We don't hear near the preaching on the return of the Lord in Baptist churches that we once did. And because of that, we've kind of lost the mindset that this could be the day that he comes. And when I say a mindset, I mean a view of life that always has his return in the background, that always has his return in view, that sees everything through the fact that this could be the day that Jesus comes. Well, should I do this? I need to look at that in relationship to the fact that this could be the day that Jesus comes. Is this where I should focus my priorities? Well, I needed to do that with the understanding that this could be the year that the Lord returns. And if He comes this year, how important will that be? And everything that we do needs to be filtered through this truth, a mindset that this could be the day that Jesus comes. Listen, watching and waiting for the Lord's return is a lifestyle. Watching and waiting for the Lord's return is a way of life. My life should be defined. Should be the way I live, Brother Nelson. Watching and waiting. It shouldn't be something I do. It should be the way I live. Watching and waiting for the Lord's return. That's what Paul wants to, or Peter wants to develop in these people, this thing to become such a mindset that it becomes a way of life with him. Would to God in Baptist churches we could become a people whose lives were defined by the truth that this could be the day that Jesus comes. Watching and waiting for the Lord's return. We see that phrase, in the phrases that Peter uses in his text. Look what he says in chapter 3, verse 3. Notice some of the wording that he uses in chapter 3 and verse 3. Just going to flip through some of the wording. Notice what he says at the beginning of verse 3. Knowing this first. Then look what he says at the beginning of verse 8. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing. Then look what he says at the beginning of verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be. Then notice what he says in verse 12. Looking for and hastening to the coming day of God. Then in verse 13, he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look. And then he says in verse 14, see that ye look for. Then in verse 17, seeing ye know these things. Do you catch a pattern?
Right.
He says, seeing that we know these things, seeing that we're looking for these things, seeing that we understand these things, this is how we should live. We should be looking for his return because we know this. Come on, most of us tonight, I won't say is there anybody here that doesn't know because somebody might be new to the Lord and not be completely aware of these things, but most of us tonight could say, hey, I understand the Lord could come today. Amen. I understand that he's coming. I understand that this could be the year that Jesus comes. But knowing these things, looking for these things, anticipating these things should translate into a lifestyle. Which says, everything that I do, I'm going to do with the consideration that Jesus could come this year. When it comes to making my decisions, when it comes to sin, when it comes to other things, I always want to understand Jesus could come today. You know what's going to get us through the trials of life many times? Viewing those trials through the understanding that Jesus could come this year. I've said before, you don't have to get through this thing forever. You just have to get through it till Jesus comes.
Amen.
You just got to make it till the Lord comes back. Just keep that in view in our minds. And Peter says, I want to develop this mindset. I know I keep hammering away at this, but this is what we're trying to do with the theme. Develop in us a mindset, a lifestyle, to live a life based on the understanding the Lord could come this year. How it would change our decision making, how it would change our priorities. How would it change our view of life? How would it change the things that we focus on? We might not be as worried about politics and problems and difficulties and trials and the way of the world, though I think we need to be concerned about those things because we're still living here. But you know, at the end of the day, it doesn't matter who becomes president next year because the Lord may come. I kind of hope he does so I don't have to make it a choice. If I even make a choice.
Amen.
But it's true. We need to be concerned about those things because we're citizens of this life. But you know what? I'm not going to stay awake tonight worrying about it. Because the Lord may come. He may come. I'm not going to worry about a whole lot of things because this could be the year that Jesus comes. All these phrases that Peter uses speaks of a mindset, a way of thinking, a lifestyle based on knowledge that this could be the year that the Savior appears. This could be the beginning of the day of the Lord,
right,
as the Bible uses the term. Amen?
Amen?
We just need to develop that mindset, thinking that way. But notice this in verse 3 and 4, 2 Peter. I want you to notice the mindset of the last days. You see, listen, we all have a mindset. We all have a way of thinking. We all have a view of life and the way we view life. We all have a filter through which we see everything. There's a mindset that's based on the truth that this could be the day that the Lord appears, and I'm going to reap all the blessings that come with this. Then there's also a mindset of the last days. How many of you believe tonight that we're in the last days?
Amen.
There's also a mindset that comes with the last days. He says in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. We'll get into the latter part of that verse and all that it means next time. They were going to need, the people that Peter was writing to, were going to need this, they were going to need to sift everything they heard through the truth of God's word. And they were going to need to develop a solid lifestyle, a way of thinking based on that truth of the Lord's return because of what he says in verse 3. He says in verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. The term last days is a big term. It refers to a time period all the way from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ or the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ all the way back through until this world is wrapped up and this age ends. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, Paul said, in the last days, Jesus has spoken to us, has appeared to us. Paul identified the last days with the coming of the Lord. He also identified himself as living in the last days. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, Peter told Timothy, he said, in the last days, and describes all these things, the way people will be itching ears, unwilling to receive the truth. He said, they'll be this way in the last days, telling Peter or Timothy how to live in the last days. So not only did Paul tell us that Jesus came in the last days, that he lived in the last day, but also Timothy lived in the last days, which means we live in the last days because he hasn't come again yet.
Amen?
Amen? Oh, come on, amen. Amen. You better hope he hasn't come yet. Or we're going to have to change the message, one or the other. He hasn't come yet. And this term last days refers to this big period of time. We're sitting here tonight in the last days.
Right.
The last days, see, sometimes we get confused over the term last days. Last days doesn't mean we're down to the last minute. Last days means this is the last time period on God's clock before he returns. God's had ages and time periods in which he's dealt with man. We're down to the last of those. The only thing coming after this is eternity.
Amen.
And so we're down to the last days in that sense. And Peter says that we're in those last days. And we're sitting here tonight in the last days. Now, Peter said that being in the last days, there was something that we needed to know first. Isn't that what he says? Verse 3, knowing this first. So this must be important information.
Right.
If anybody ever starts to explain unto you something to you, and they say, well, here's what you know. No, wait a minute. Before we do that, you need to know this. You better listen to whatever's coming first, because it means whatever's coming first is going to impact everything that follows. And so Peter says that since we're in the last days and there are going to be scoffers, there's something we need to know first. And that thing that we need to know first is that there's going to be scoffers. The connection of the idea of scoffers to the last days, I think, would indicate that it's going to get worse as the last days progress. As the last days progress, as we near the Lord's return, there's no signs leading up to the rapture. But as we get near the Lord's return, I think we all understand it's going to get worse. It's going to be more scoffers, more of this type of behavior as we near the Lord's return. It's only going to grow and build. The Greek word behind the English word scoffer is a broad term, and it means everything from a mocker to a derider to a false teacher. It's almost anybody that denies the truth or teaches error is pretty much what the word means. So Peter's saying that as you seek to live this lifestyle focused on the truth of the Lord's return, that Jesus is coming back soon, be aware of the fact that there are going to be people who deny this truth. That there are going to be people who teach things contrary to this truth. There are going to be people who don't teach things according to the truth. So track with me now. Peter says, listen, I want you to start to sift your thinking through the truth of God's word. Get it back on track with what you know. And I want you to do that so that you'll develop a lifestyle, a mindset that always has the return of Christ in the forefront of your vision, so that every day you get up and think, hey, this could be the day. Why not? But know this, that as you seek to live that lifestyle, you're going to be bombarded with error. You're going to be bombarded with false teachers. You're going to be bombarded with things that are not the truth. So as you're trying to sift your thinking, keep your thinking right doctrinally, live as if this could be the day that Jesus comes, develop that kind of a mindset and lifestyle, all around you is going to be error. Now, had I been the people that Peter was writing to, I would say this, sarcastic at this point, thank you, Brother Obvious. Because I think it's pretty obvious that this is the way it is and that this is the way that it's going to be. Thanks for the newsflash. Amen. But Peter wasn't telling them what they already knew. He wasn't saying, listen, you need to know this. There's going to be false teachers out there. I think they already had a handle on that, considering what Peter was writing to them about. Peter wasn't telling them what they already knew. There was something that he wanted to make sure that they kept in mind. There was something else here. And as these false teachers denied and diminished the truth of the Lord's return, he says at the end of verse 3 that they would increasingly walk after their own lusts. Lust, when we think of lust, we always think of an immoral desire. But the word lust simply means desire. You know, there are certain lusts that of themselves may not be immoral desires. They become lust when we put too much emphasis on them, even if they're not for an immoral thing. But it just simply means, a desire. Lust is a desire that doesn't actually have to be immoral, so that the phrase here really means that they were walking after their own lusts. In other words, they were walking after their own desires. We could simply say it this way. They were living for self. And so what Peter's saying is this, develop, sift everything you hear through the truth, develop a lifestyle always looking toward the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But understand this, that as we get farther and farther along the end of the last days, you're going to be bombarded with all kinds of information. He says there's going to be all kinds of teaching, all kinds of words, all kinds of information coming upon you that is not the truth. Beware of this. And he says this at the end of verse then. He says that these people who are saying these things, this false teaching, this error, as things get worse, he says these people are going to be walking after their own lusts. They're going to be living after self as the time goes on. Now, when I read this statement, I immediately think, okay, well, as time goes on, those who don't live a life focused on the truth of the return is going to increasingly be concerned only with what they want, only with what they desire, and it's only going to get worse. Let me add this. I don't care who we are as saved people, if we don't have some understanding of the return of the Lord, and if we don't frame our life in some way in relationship to the return of the Lord, it always results in us living for self. You know what motivates me to live for God? Because I'm watching and waiting for His return. And this is the day that Jesus comes. You know what makes it worth it? Being at church 3 times a week? Because one of these days Jesus is coming. And I hope He comes on a Wednesday night.
Amen.
That's what I'm praying for. So you better be in church on Wednesday night, because that's when Jesus is coming, if my prayers are answered. Or maybe during Saturday morning visitation. Or Sunday school on Sunday morning. No, men's prayer at 9:30. Jesus is coming again. Peter says, as the time goes on, he says, error is only going to get worse and worse and worse. And he says, you need to know this first. He says, this is important information. You need to understand up front. He said that in these last days, there's going to be these scoffers, these false teachers who are going to deny the Lord's return. And he says, as a result of that, they're going to begin to walk after their own lusts. But there's more going on here, like I said, than simply the fact that they were going to be focused on self. The Greek word walking is translated 11 times in our Bible, in our King James Bible, depart. So when you walk after something, it's not simply a matter of, okay, we've just got this worldly believer who doesn't think about things in reference to the return of the Lord. So he's living for self. It's not that simple. Peter says that when you don't develop a mindset focused on the return of Christ, you begin to live more and more for self. And when you begin to learn more and more for self, you begin to walk after that. The word walking 11 times is translated in our King James Bible, depart. I don't know if you know this or not, but you don't depart without leaving something. And the idea is this, that I'm leaving behind the lifestyle that I should be living, which is one after the return of Christ, so that I might live for self. They're not compatible.
Right.
I can't live for self and live a lifestyle that's focused on the return of Christ. Because when I begin to live for self, I depart from the other.
Right.
And so Peter says, you need to understand this, that you can't live for self and the return. Because to live for self is to depart from the other. He says, this is the way it's going to be in the last days. It's almost like a carrot and a stick, isn't it? You ever seen the old picture of somebody leading along a mule or something with a carrot on a stick? They go after the carrot, go after the stick. Peter says, whenever we begin to live for self, we begin to go after that type of lifestyle. They were living a life focused on self rather than with the mindset focused on the Lord's return. And it moved them away. It moved them away farther and farther and farther from the mindset they were supposed to have in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2, this idea of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. As time goes on, man focuses more and more and more on self. And as he focuses more and more and more on self, he gets farther and farther away from what he's supposed to be. What Peter's presenting, and we're almost finished, what Peter's presenting in these first three verses is this. Two completely opposite lifestyles. Two completely opposite ways of living. You know that every one of us tonight in this room that are saved, we're living one or other of these two lifestyles. In verses 1 and 2, he presents a lifestyle that's constantly framed in the mindset that the Lord could come at any moment. It makes decisions based on the understanding that Jesus could come. Lives its life in relationship to the truth that this could be the day that Jesus comes. The second lifestyle in verse 3 is a lifestyle that so many live. This is a lifestyle that's so focused on self that it loses sight of the fact that this could be the year that Jesus comes. And it begins to drift further and further and further away from the truth that this could be the year that Jesus comes. Does this make sense to us?
Amen.
He presents two different lifestyles in this verse. And we have to choose which one we want. Peter's presenting two ways of life, two lifestyles that are not only different, but they're going in two completely opposite directions. If you're living for self, you're going in a completely opposite direction of somebody who's living for the Lord's return. One has a mindset sifted and settled on the truth of the Lord's return, knowing what they've learned, living in anticipation of His return. Another is a lifestyle that's focused on self. And today, a person whose mindset's not set on the truth of His coming, and so it carries them further and further from the lifestyle of their mindset we should have, which is, this is the day that Jesus could come. Since his second lifestyle is not based on the mindset of his soon return, they live as if everything is always going to continue as it now is. And that's what he says in verse 4, and this is all we're going to do with verse 4. But he says in verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Now notice this next statement. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were. Now please listen, we're finished. Believe it or not, it's early. Peter says, we have two different lifestyles. One lived after the continual knowledge of the return of the Lord, that lives every day in understanding that He could come today, and everything I do is worth it because Jesus may come. Then we have this lifestyle over here that doesn't live in that continual mindset that Jesus is coming today. And if you don't have that mindset, you will live for self. Come on, you will live for job and stuff and possessions and your house. Your house will become the most important thing. Your possessions will become the most important thing. Your job, your career will become the most important thing. Because if Jesus isn't coming, those things are the most important thing. And so if we don't think in the sense of Jesus coming, then that becomes the most important thing. We begin to live that way. And you don't have to be saved very long to understand that that will take you in a completely different direction than the other view of life. And the problem with this view of life over here that's living after self, that's living after possessions, and some of those things are good in and of themselves, but they are not why we live, is that it develops a mindset within us that everything is going to continue as it now is. And things are not going to continue as they now are. One of these days, Jesus is coming. And in the twinkling of an eye, everything is going to change. Everything is going to change. Our perspective, our priorities, our understanding, our place of residence, our bodies, everything is going to change. In the twinkling of an eye, it's all going to be different. And the trouble is when we don't develop a mindset, a lifestyle of living with that continual understanding that Jesus is coming, then we begin to live for self, and we begin to act as if every day is going to be like it is today. James warns about that when he says, go to now, ye that say tomorrow. Because we don't know what we're going to do tomorrow. But when we forget about his return, then we become selfish or self-focused in our living, and we act as if everything's going to be like it is now. So we're focused on our house because 10 years from now, I'll still have my house. Become focused on this and that because we think tomorrow's going to be just like last week. Does that make sense to us? Now, every one of us in this room tonight would say this, and you've heard me mention this. Everyone in this room tonight would say, well, I know I could die tomorrow. I know that. I'm aware of that. But we don't think we're going to die tomorrow. Everyone in this room tonight could say this, I know Jesus could come tomorrow, but how many of us believe? Hey, listen, how many of you are going to go to bed tomorrow night surprised? I thought for sure you'd come today. You know, when I got up this morning, Brother Hubbard, I thought for sure this would be it. This would be the day. Oh, well, maybe tomorrow. Truth of it is, most of us get up in the morning and never give a thought. How many times do we think this week, this could have been the week? Listen, how many of you sitting here tonight thinking to yourself, I'm surprised we're all here because I thought for sure this was going to be the week. Now, some of us sitting here are probably thinking, I wish this had been the week. But there's probably not many of us sitting here tonight thinking, I'm so surprised, Brother Pena, that we're even here tonight. Because I thought for sure this would be the week. Because we should be that mindset that every day, think about it this way in reverse, every day we ought to be surprised this wasn't the day. Because this is how Peter wants us to think. This mindset so in tune with the Lord's return that every day when we go to bed, we should be surprised this, I thought for sure. This was going to be it. I'm so surprised, Brother Sam, he didn't come today. I'm so disappointed he didn't come today. Come on, you not think that would revolutionize our thinking? Amen. Since that lifestyle, that second lifestyle, is not based on that mindset, that's where we get this idea in verse 4 that everything's going to continue as they were today. They don't think, people when they get in this mindset don't think about the truth that before this night's over, Jesus may come in the twinkle of an eye, everything's going to change. Don't think about that. You know, there's coming a day when Jesus is going to come and everything will change. There'll be no more opportunity to be saved. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, and if Jesus comes today, like I'm praying he will, even so come, Lord Jesus, then there's no more opportunity for you to be saved.
That's right.
If you're sitting here tonight and you have lost loved ones, one of these days Jesus is going to come, and it could be today. There'll be no more opportunity to win them to the Lord. If you're sitting here tonight and you've been meaning to get saved, he could come today. And if he comes and you're unsaved, you will remain unsaved because you didn't respond when you had time. If there's something God's been wanting you to do, and he comes today, there'll be no more time to do it. That's why we ought to serve him today.
Right.
That's why we ought to move when he speaks, respond when he asks us to. May not be another opportunity. We ought to talk to that person when God lays them on our heart. Amen. We ought to give that person that track when we have a chance. Because Jesus could come before I ever see him again. Right. Everything's going to change. Think we'd be better witnesses if we had that type of a mindset?
Yes.
Think we'd make better decisions about our job if we had that kind of mindset? Think we'd make better decisions about our priorities? Think we'd focus on different things in our home? Think we'd be better students of His Word? Closer to Him in prayer? If we thought, I just might be standing before Him tonight. Peter says, I want you to start thinking this way. One of the reasons, like I said, that we're focusing on watching and waiting for the Lord's return is I want to build in us that mindset. We ought to think every time we leave, hey, don't forget service Wednesday night if the Lord don't come back before then. What are we going to do tomorrow? Well, I'm going to go to work if the Lord don't come back before then. I wouldn't mind missing work tomorrow if the Lord had come back. What are you going to do? We're going to have a missions conference next Sunday if the Lord don't come back. Amen. Ought to be our thinking. A lifestyle lived continually in knowledge that Jesus could come today. And if we don't have that mindset of the imminent return of Christ, then we're going to have a tendency to increasingly in our wicked, godless last days to depart from that life and live for self. This might be the day, listen, tonight, we need to have that mindset. This might be the day we stand on heaven's streets. This might be the day we stand before the throne of God. This might be the day we have that reunion with all our saved loved ones. This might be the day that we experience or the beginning of the time period in which we experience the judgment seat of Christ. This might be the day, this might be the last day I have to serve Him and to do His will. And this might be the last day you had to be saved. He could come today. Peter says, know this truth. Think this way. Develop this mindset. Be mindful of this truth of always watching and waiting for the Lord's return. Let's develop that as a lifestyle. Amen? Watching and waiting for the Lord's return is not just a theme. It ought to be a lifestyle. Why don't you stand with me if you would.